very good singing tonight. I would like to have you take your Bibles this evening and take a mark in two places, Matthew 16, verse 18, and 1 Corinthians 3. Matthew 16, 18. And 1 Corinthians 3. We began this morning with walking, proceeded to cardiology, attempted to discern whether or not we needed a stent along different lines of thought. Tonight, building. Got to have heart to build. I know what would happen. I absolutely know what would happen if I were to begin to publish little pamphlets and give them to you folks to start with and then into the community. And the Lord, of course, laying it upon my heart to enter into construction work. And so I would print some cards up. Kaminsky Construction. Full service. And pass it out to you and say, look, if you've been wanting to build that summer cottage, I'm your man. I can beat every price. I can do your roof, do your plumbing, everything related to construction. You can count on me. And then go home and sit by the phone and wait for the phone to ring so that I can begin to make a little on the side, as they say. And I imagine I would probably be sitting there till Jesus comes and longer before the phone would ring concerning that. However, if I was to add on to that card a business partner's name, I would imagine that the chances of acquiring some meaningful work would be greater. I mean, we're Dan Claypool's carpentry quality is legendary in our community. Dick Barnhart, the same. Dick Myers, most everybody in this room that I can tell, even Sonny, Sylvia, and probably Aunt Mary too, can probably pound the nail straighter than I can. It's great to have a great business partner. Really great. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, we have our business partner. As we consider building in this work. That verse says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the blessing that you are, for the opportunity that is ours to share together in the Word. And we pray, dear Lord, that we might gain sufficient from our study tonight to stir our hearts, to send us into the pathway of your choice, and to busy ourselves in doing the work of God according to the will of God. Help us tonight to rest simply upon what you have said. And may we have great confidence in all that you've said. We surely do love you and are grateful that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that you have promised to meet every need that we have, and there are many. So thank you, Lord, for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We began with this subject some time ago, and we addressed the building site, a place to start. And, of course, that is identified here in the 18th verse as on the rock, the boulder, not the beach. And we looked at a number of passages of Scripture giving indication that this building project is like unto a process, and it's always a work in progress. I don't think we can need to go into specific little places in Scripture that teach us that at least by implication that whenever there is a building project going on, that certain dynamics must must be evident. And here in this 18th verse, we point out again for your edification tonight that the Lord said, I will build. Personally, He would. That's what that verse says. I will build. And then I will build purposefully. It is His plan to put up a structure, an invisible structure, of course, but made visible by the people that He is using as His means. I will build My church, a people, and I will build, and it is understood, it is My church, as though therefore it speaks of possession. But there's no greater comfort as we begin this whole aspect of building than to realize that we have a tremendous partner. And there we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, these verses beginning at verse 5. Begins with a good dose of humility. Who then is Paul? Well, who, consider that for a moment. Who is Paul? The greatest apostle who ever walked the planet. Now I know that there will be people who quibble about, you mean Peter was inferior to Paul? Or was he subordinate to Paul? What about James and what about the others? And while everybody has their merits, and while God does not do what humans do in comparing one to the other, but we could agree that Paul is probably the greatest apostle simply in terms of what all God used him to accomplish. So the question is asked, who then is Paul? He's a great apostle. Then who is Apollos? He's a great preacher. A stunningly articulate preacher, very compelling, but he had some shortcomings. But the question is answered in verse 5, but ministers, both of them, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so each in verse number 6 is seen to have a role, just like you do. You have a role in the building process. Paul was not given by God stipulations that he was to be the one size fits all, or he was not given by God the responsibility to see to every little thing in the process or the project of construction. He had a role, and it is here stated that he planted. He was a seed planter. A seed planter. And then along comes Apollos, who takes what was already accomplished and he watered it. He furthered it along. He had a very key role in the process. But it is at the end of the day, this whole process, monergistic. It is God who gives the increase. It's God who does that. Men do not do that. Now I know that probably in the 40s and the 50s and 60s, fundamental Bible-believing Christians were caught up in a wave of empire building, where men of great renown associated with large publishing houses and printers captivated the Bible community's fascination by building the largest and the fastest and the best of everything. And there off to the side were the missionaries spread around the globe who were mired down in the obscure little unknown works of God. But God in every place was at work. We need to understand, as I think it's very clear in the scriptures, that men have a place in the work of building. But ultimately, when it is all said and done and everything is completed, as one day it will be, we'll all be able to look back and note that it was God who gave the increase. We can put the seed in, we should, and we ought to water it, and that's appropriate, but God is going to be the one who causes the seed not only to take root, but shoot up above the ground to make so that it is visible and then ultimately fruitful. It's God who gives the increase. Then verse number 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything. This is a great dose of humility to realize that in the process, the building process, that comparatively speaking, we're nothing compared to the divine architect himself. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that waters. So let me take back a little bit what I said about Paul and Apollos. Compared to God, neither Paul, the great apostle, or Apollos, the great preacher, were anything. They were nothing. And I don't say that with any derogatory import, but it is true that when we stack our efforts, as well-intentioned and as effective as they may seem to be against what God must do, it is nothing. Verse 8 says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." They're one. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And so even though our role is well-defined and comparatively next to what God must do in the building process, it amounts to nothing. There is a reward. There is a reward. There's payday. You and I know that whenever we arrive in the presence of the Lord, one of the very first events that takes place in heaven above is the Bema Seat Judgment. And there we will have rewards. There are rewards. And what it is, and the reward is linked to the labor. And and this is where we have to be very careful. It is not so much the quality or the quantity of labor, because there are many who major on quantity without regard to quality. It's not so much the amount of work or the labor that is done. While we don't dismiss that, it is the kind of work that is accomplished, the quality of the labor that is stands to receive the reward. And then we see our partner here in verse 9. "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Can't improve on that foundation. Now remember, Jesus said, "I am going to build my church." He's going to build it where? Where is he going to build it at? On the rock, the boulder. And here it is defined further. That foundation is Jesus Christ. So the building process must take into account the place, the site of the building is all important. And it's on this foundation. Now, from there on, the foundation being done, Paul, by the way, didn't have anything to do with that foundation. Neither did Apollos. That foundation was laid by God. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that's where we come in. That's where we come in. If we build upon this foundation, and we're speaking now quality, gold, first of all, silver, precious stones, and then the other items, all necessary in construction, wood, hay, stubble. Wood, hay, and stubble. Now, if one of the business partners decides to go to the place to purchase materials and comes up with the wood and the hay and the stubble, he must be cognizant of the fact that verse 13 says that every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test, analyze every man's work of what sort it is. Not how much it was, but what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, very critical word, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So it's quite possible that in the process of building, even though the place, the building site has been established and the rock is there, we need to be very careful that we go along with the wishes of our partner in this process. And one thing that the partner, three things the partner does not want part of the structure is wood, hay, or stubble, because they are typically inflammatory. Now remember what he said, we find reading in Matthew 16 and 18. The last part of that verse says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the reason why is because it is fireproof. The work that Christ does, our primary or majority business partner does, is fireproof. It will not be subject to judgment. And so we need to be very careful that when we are part of the building process, whether personally or whether contributory, across the aisles into the labors that we may invest in the lives of others, we don't want it to be wood-like. We don't want it to be flammable. We don't want it to be the kind of labor that if somebody touches the circumstances of affliction to it, that it goes up in a puff. We want something that's going to endure. Jesus says in John chapter 15 about going forth and bearing fruit, but he specifies what kind of fruit. He specifies the kind of fruit that should remain. Now some people are satisfied with appearances. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with appearances in his ministry. But some people are satisfied with appearances, and so they will construct a thing of beauty out of artificial components that when you stand off and you look at them, sometimes they're hardly discernible from the real thing. Sort of like putting out a bowl of fruit on your table that looks so real that some poor unsuspecting grandchild walks in, reaches in for one, puts his teeth into it, and the thing just sticks there. It looks so real. And there are folks who think their job is well done if they can construct something that looks really good. But that's not what God wants. Our primary business partner wants something that is constructed of value. Gold, silver, precious stones, in contrast to the wood, hay, and the stubble. Now it is also said here, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? And if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now I want to come back and remind you of this partnership in verse number 9. We are laborers together with God. So what kind of a partner do we have? Now remember, the Lord said, I will build personally. In your Bible, let's go through this profile of our business partner. John chapter 6, you want to begin there. And when you are able to see the obvious from these verses of Scripture in the context, then we can understand that the weight of all of the pressure of construction in the building process is not on our shoulders, but His. And I would remind you that He is well able to shoulder the responsibility that comes with putting up a structure. In John chapter 6, verse number 35, And there are numerous other places in John's gospel where you will see testimonies of the same thing. Verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am. We can stop right there and don't have to go any further, and you can construct a tremendous expository devotional package on the words I am related to Christ. I am. In its root understanding, we would gather that here is a declaration out of the mouth of the incarnate Son of God who was before Abraham. Jesus Christ, the one who speaks and says, I am, and here the bread of life, I am, is eternal. He always was. And he and being eternal, he was not dependent upon anything for his existence. It is said then he is self-existent. And we also remember the words that he spoke to his disciples before he went back to heaven. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." All power. Nothing he can't do. Here he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I am the bread of life." In verse number 48, says it again, clear as a bell, "I am that bread of life." And verse number 51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man did eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now remember this morning I told you in Sunday school class that when the Jews heard this, they freaked out. Because they could not interpret, rightly divide the word of truth. And he had to clarify that for them. But coming back to our purposes tonight, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Now when it comes to building, we have to understand, and I think you do, we have to understand this one great truth, and it is this. If the weight of all of our efforts is to load each of these pews, and I think we load them if we put 10 human beings across from side to side. I think that's the spacing, give or take in certain circumstances. But typically 10 human beings. If our goal is weighted to fill every pew with 10 human beings from front to back, so that as anyone comes in through the doors, looks here, they see a growing church. And they will, and the sheer numerics of it give testimony to a growing church. If every place is filled and not a seat there, and the ushers have to start putting chairs down the aisles and along the side of the wall, and we look out the back of the doors at the front and down the sidewalk, and we got people standing in line like it was a Macy's Day Thanksgiving sale because there's no room to get them in here. And people will say, "Well, that church is growing." Now, there is not a thing wrong to consider the blessings of numerical growth, is there? Is there anything inherently evil in that? I mean, if God who is doing the adding adds in such a way as he did on the day of Pentecost, which he did daily, that's a great thing, because we then understand it's God doing the adding. But when we're thinking about this in John 6, where he says, "I'm the bread of life," it suggests to us that growth, part of building the church, involves the individual. One person at a time. So let's consider the diet necessary. The diet. Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." Okay. Now you remember what, in that great dialogue that took place between the Lord Jesus and the devil, where in Matthew chapter 4, the devil came alongside him to get him to sin, get him to surrender his sovereignty to him. And he tempted him inasmuch as the man Christ Jesus was hungry. He was hungry. Hadn't eaten for how long was it? That's a long time to go without. That's a real long time to go without. Typically human beings begin to die if they haven't already stretched out by the 40th day, not having taken any nourishment. What did Jesus tell him? Told the devil this, and probably the greatest advice in the world, though it was given to the devil, ought to be heeded by every saint as to how men should live. And Jesus' counsel was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth." Every word. Consider the diet then that is necessary for you to grow. And I will trade this off. Believe me, I will trade this off. I realize the brothers below the Mason-Dixon line don't see it this way, but they're wrong. They're all wrong. Every one of them's wrong. I would trade off a packed house, every pew filled, every pew, every Sunday filled with human beings, warm bodies. I would trade that in a heartbeat for a group of people who were growing spiritually and the roots of their faith were going down deep into the Word of God. Because only then will you see this numeric dynamic be altered in Bible-believing fundamental churches. Even with the dear brothers south of the border, south of proprietary borders, they still have the same mathematical break-off as the northern churches do. And that is, typically, the best worship service attended on every Lord's Day is the 11 o'clock service. If whatever you got to say to everybody, that's when you want to say it all. Because the axiom is that come evening, it cuts to 50%. Okay? Doesn't make any difference if every pew's been filled Sunday morning. And it doesn't make any difference if it's that way every Sunday at all. But come evening, every church is only half full. Then it further slides down the rail in the middle of the week. So that you could have a church of nearly 1,000 people on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, having double services. And come the evening, you could scooch them all in the front three or four pews of the church to which they are a member. And why is that? Because perhaps the weight of building fell upon the sheer goal of numerics, and I will swap out that for individual saints that are into the Word, dining on the Word, being nourished up in the Word, and growing by leaps and bounds over any of that. I'll take it any time. So there is this, coming back to our partner, he says, I'm the bread of life. And if you live by every word that proceeds out of my mouth, the apostle Peter will go right along with him and say, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, desire the sincere milk of the word and, what's it, comes back around and says, and grow thereby. Grow. So you have the first I am in John's gospel. Then you come to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And verse number 12, we have the light. Then spake Jesus again unto them and saying, I am. And again I say, you don't have to go beyond those two words to understand the significance of this whole process. I am the light of the world. Now, please understand something. The Apostle Paul informs us in the book to Corinthians, he said the minds and hearts of the people around you without Christ are said to be blinded. And they are blinded by the devil. Okay? They're blinded by the devil. And the only way that that blindness can be lifted is by the supernatural, sovereign providence granted by God Almighty. Jesus said, I am the light. The psalmist says that the word is a light, a lamp to our feet, to guide us in the path that we go. And so whenever we think of this building process, our partner is the bread. He said, I am the bread. I am the light of the world. And in matter of fact, in the 23rd verse, chapter 8, he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I am not of this world. I'm not. The Lord Jesus did not come into existence with this world. He did not come into existence because of this world. Our business partner was in existence before this world was ever created. Now, do you agree with me that he did a masterful job in building at creation time? Do you realize what he did? And do you realize how he put it all together? With the word of his mouth. Which is why he says that men shall live by the word of his mouth. If we live by that word, and we are led by the light of that word, we can't fail. This building process will be fulfilled. And truly what Jesus said is right. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And I want to remind you again that that's not a promise to every single local church that ever was established in America. This past week I spent time with a high school friend, went to lunch with him, and after we had lunch and we took care of another appointment, we took a drive down into the old stomping grounds in Tarentum, to some of the places that we had our former haunts. And we drove down along the river the whole way from Tarentum into Natrona. And both of us have roots in Natrona, or as they say there, Natronia. Okay? And I remember the day as a youngster, you'd be able to go up and down that street, or any street, Chestnut, Spruce, Garfield, Pond Street, Wood Street, and every place you go, it was filled with people and activity. Even in a tiny little mill town, which that was, you had bakeries, you had banks, you had grocery stores, you had pharmacies. But you know, for every church that was established in Natrona, there was a bar. Almost on every corner there was a church, and every other corner was a bar. So you didn't have to walk far from any place you lived in Natrona to get to a place, and you never had to worry about DUIs then because everybody walked home. However staggering they made it there. But the point I make is this, that when we went through these little streets up and down, we went pointing out, yeah, I remember this place, and I remember this place, and I remember this place. You know what was sad? There were four churches that were established in that town that are all boarded up. No life, no lights, no activity. Now, three of them were Catholic. And then there was a Lutheran church where I got my start. And then there was a Methodist church. And I looked at that building, you know, and it's remarkably preserved. That building is remarkably preserved. Now, the Lutheran church, it was old when I was young. But this Methodist church is still sitting on the corner right across from the elementary school where we attended. And it really looks nice. Like you could open the door, walk in there, dust off little things and start services again. But there haven't been worship services in those places for years, and they're never going to have them again. And so when Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, that was not a blanket promise to every single local church. That not only are churches to be established, and they were, case in point, the churches in Asia Minor, seven of them were established in the first century. But not one of those churches are in existence today. There may be pockets of remnant believers in these locations, but there are no established Christian churches there. So the church that Jesus builds not only is established on a foundation, but it requires seed sowing and watering. And it requires on the part of the people who are part of the construction process to maintain a proper diet. And so practically speaking, you've heard me say this before, you would be wise From the youngest of us here, sitting over to my right, with her scholarly glassware on, and to the oldest in the room, you would be wise to make time for yourself and God every single day. And I would say, without attaching the law of the Medes and the Persians to it, that the morning is the best time to do that. I'm hearing over here, I know there's some dissent. But the morning's the best time to do that. Before you hear the voice of another person on the telephone, before anybody comes to the door and wants to sell you something, talk to God. Listen to His voice as you open the Scripture, and open the Scripture systematically. Pick a place in the Bible and choose how it is you're going to approach the Word of God, the bread of life. Choose how you want to slice this bread. Do I want to read this Bible from to gain from it theological gems? Well, that's a way to do it. Or do I want to slice this bread so that I am able to glean topical information as I go? And will I approach the reading of this Scripture this way? All important now. All important. Whenever I sit down, whenever it is during the course of the day you have your devotions, will I approach the reading of this Scripture this way? That on every given occasion whereby you have that book open in front of you on that particular day, at that particular hour, God the Spirit has something He wants to share with you personally. And you're sitting there with a writing utensil in your hands and a little bit of a notepad off to the side just in case it should come to light. So that whenever you start that out at the beginning of the year and you come to the holidays at the end of the year, you can pick up your little log and go back through and rehash the sweet blessings that were your privilege to share in at the hands of the Holy Spirit. But if, however, you read the Scriptures like a Las Vegas gambler, okay, you roll the book open, any place in the book is good enough, as long as I'm reading it, doesn't make any difference where I start, doesn't make any difference how long I read, doesn't make any difference how much I read. I'm just going to open this book, aha, here's where we go today. And you're really not looking for anything specific, you really don't approach it with the mindset that God has something for me today, then you'll get nothing out of it, and there will not be the building of the church. I want to say that I believe this with all my heart, that whenever the people of God sitting in the pews are being built up in the Word, then the corporate building begins to manifest itself as well. Absent that, the corporate end of it will never materialize. And so I say again, I will trade people like you, whom I know to be into the book routinely, with a whole mob of people who come for showtime on Sunday morning. Now there's a perfect spot without a prompter for that would be appropriate. It works for me. So I'm going to leave it there and commend you to the Word of God and the work of God through the coming week. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we take our leave one of another now, we pray that we might be encouraged in the Word, challenged by the Spirit of God. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be a blessing to you and to be a blessing to others. For Jesus' sake, amen.